getting ourselves to why we're here, and that these things will be in the power of God the Spirit, His wisdom, His guidance, and the things that we're getting ready to do this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping. We are well aware of the fact, Heavenly Father, that just because we are here and just because we worship, it is not necessarily true worship. We are well aware from Scripture that a great deal of worship that goes on throughout the world is never a worship that glorifies You. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning that what we do will be that which is praiseworthy of Your Son, praiseworthy of You, Father, in the power and leading of Your Spirit. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, just a couple of announcements that draw your attention to. Continue to be in prayer for Terry's mother, Hazel, getting a little better, but they found out that in the hospital previously they had actually cut her vocal cords. I mean, just cut them. And when that happens, there's nothing you can do. And so need to be in prayer for Hazel at this time. And Carol's father is still, they're still deciding what they're going to have to do as far as his cancer is concerned. Please be in prayer about Amsterdam 2000 and our participation in Amsterdam. I'm getting a lot of information. I'll start sharing and going through with you all that's going on in regard to Amsterdam. Now, is there anything else we need to be in prayer about that I'm not aware of? Okay. All right. Offertory, it's an area of worship. It's an opportunity that we have to worship, and so we certainly always want to do that. Most of you are familiar with the things going on with worship. It's not something we do to bribe God. It is something that we see the leading of the Spirit in His doing. If we're walking in the Spirit, there are things that we will see happen in our lives. And one of those things is giving in regard to the local assembly. We give to the local assembly. We give to the glory of God. And we do have things that are going on in our assembly. We're going to have to get something like 30,000 of the little pamphlets printed up and for if I go or whether I don't go, and until I want to take about 30,000-40,000, they have written a little manual dealing with the spiritual life, and a family in Conway, Arkansas got hold of our children's book that was the prototype. We used Fred Flintstone. I don't know how many of you remember that. And then it went to another character, but the same thing. And it's been just sitting for so long, and this lady who wanted to write for children got it, and she's writing, and they're trying to get at least one level for the younger children done and printed for Amsterdam. And it looks like that if that's done, that will be, so far as they can tell, and they being Carol and Ian and keeping in touch with the whole organization and all, that will be one of the only children's material that will be there for missionaries and evangelists and the outreach there. So please be in prayer with this lady and the people working with her and writing the children's manual or children's little booklet. When I say writing it, it's done, but making it very simple and for that purpose. And so please be in prayer of that. So we do have things that God is still in a wonderful way using the assembly. So we're very happy about that. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, so many things are related in the area of the offertory. It has been so abused throughout all church history. From the church's standpoint of just browbeating the people to give, all types of gimmicks, from tithing to programs, from the individual standpoint to controlling to the glory, It's just such an area that is so close to each one of us. It's the area of giving. And yet, Heavenly Father, it is that area that is the cornerstone of what Christianity is about, for God so loved the world that he gave. And so, Father, we pray that giving will be done in and through the leading of your Spirit, Father, so that you can take the offerings and use them, Heavenly Father, to your glory. Pray, Father, that whatever participation that you would have us to do in the Amsterdam 2000, the end of July and August, Father, that we will be there to do it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the scriptures to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. What a chapter. I could make a very good argument that chapter 5 is the most important chapter in the Gospel of John, as powerful as the Gospel of John is. It's this chapter that's going to give validity to everything else in the Gospel of John. We could talk about, well, the Gospel of John does one of the clear, beautiful jobs on the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. But without chapter 5, it loses its significance. And we could talk about the great declaration of the Gospel in the Gospel in John chapter 3, and the coming of Jesus Christ into the world in John chapter 1. But it's John chapter 5 that explains its significance of why all of these other things are so important. So let's spend a moment or two in prayer, preparing ourselves for our study in the Scriptures. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, that we have the Bible so readily given to us today in print, not so throughout most of church history. How appreciative we are, Father, that we can pick them up, open them up, read them. They're not expensive. We think about all of the history that went through to get us to this point, Father. Appreciative for an educational system teaches us to read. But Heavenly Father, and along with all of these, if it were not for the ministry of your Spirit, we would be in great trouble, for we would not be able to see what's going on in Scripture. So we are most appreciative this morning for the ministry of your Spirit. We pray that he will cause us to see the things that you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. America, it's our country. It's not the only country in church history. We should be very careful in interpreting history by American, interpreting the Bible by American history. I know a lot of preachers that do that. I've been guilty of it in the past. But a lot of preachers interpret the Bible by America history. Like, boy, this is what the interpretation of the Bible is all about. Be very careful of that. But it is our country, and we do love it. We love the freedom we enjoy. A lot of places on our planet Earth do not enjoy the freedom, the economics that we enjoy. We have a very unique system of government, and we have a unique system of economics that work together. Often what you find in countries is their political system regulates the economic system. It's part of that. But what we have in America is a political system, and then we put with that political system another system of economics in its concept. Let's don't get into any arguments about it, but in its concept of laissez-faire capitalism and a structure of government that will work with that. Laissez-faire capitalism is good only if you have a political system that will work with it. And indeed, our political system is of little value without an economic system that will go with it. Our founding fathers walked out of the meeting and they said, you have a republic. You have a republic if you can keep it. Well, we haven't kept the republic. We're already in a democracy, which is very bad. A democracy is not good. Our forefathers were frightened of a democracy, and indeed we're losing the republic, but we still enjoy supreme individual freedom. A lot of people like to criticize, malign, judge, attack from the president's office to government's office to the mayor's office, but we still enjoy a great freedom, and we have a great economic system that went with it. The development of America is really a phenomenon to be studied and to be understood and appreciated, how it all developed when you study how our nations developed and put together the political, economic, religious. You got three different kinds of things that have worked together throughout all church history. And you've got the religion part in there that really controls a lot of governments in the land, in America, and the world. And sometimes it's the church, in quotes, religion, controlling. And so they're going to control their whole way. And then you've got another type of way of a king or that type of establishment. And so America's really unique. Now, one thing that I hear Christians and that I do listen to and talk with and listen to on the radio and things and read, we can all make how we don't like it and the horror of it when we hear black people say, well, it's whitey's fault, it's the whites. Or we hear white people attacking the blacks, and we have a lot of racial. We have a great racial problem in this country, and anybody that doesn't recognize this is blind. It is my contention, my understanding of all that I know about history, that America is sitting on a keg of revolution. That keg of revolution is a racial revolution. One of the reasons that is holding down the revolution, the uprising, the revolt, is our economic system. As long as people can work 8 to 5, 5 days a week, and America is in just an astounding position. I mean, people, when you think under 5% unemployment, that's frighteningly frightening in a good way. That's just awesome. That under 5% unemployment in a nation this size, that is just it's a remarkable, remarkable statistic. I think it's something like 4.2 now. It was down below 4. That's just astounding. So as long as people can work and have to be at work 8 to 5 and have television and have sports for entertainment. Gaius Julius Caesar realized the importance of sports to entertain the masses. When the Roman Republic was dying, falling, declining, Gaius Julius Caesar saved the whole thing from the total collapse by bringing in the great games and entertained the masses. So instead of revolting, they were all at the masses watching Christians be burned. No, that was before. He was long before that. But watching that kind of thing, watching the gladiators fight each other and fight animals and this type of thing. And so we have a lot of sport activity in America. We have a lot of work going on in America. But the racial problem is so big, and sometimes we might even find ourselves, if not verbalizing it, thinking it, well, this race, let's just be honest, the blacks this, or the whites that, and blacks, all the blacks are that way, all the whites are that way, white people are our enemy, black people are no good, and we generalize all of these things, and it's just building. But you know what, people? Some of the very same people that I hear talking about the racial problem and how blacks say this and whites say that, these same people will say, well, that's the way all men are. Well, that's the way all women are. We are so divided sexually in this country. There is an unbelievable, it's not written about a whole lot. You can find articles in this country, a growing phenomenon of women who hate men, hate marriage. We can sit here and talk till we're blue in the face. Well, it's all men's fault that we do. But I want you to listen, though, is your words in your mouth. We don't like it when a black does it or a white does it to a black, but we're doing exactly the same thing sexually. Exactly the same thing. There's nothing different between racial prejudice and sexual. Sexual prejudice. The home in America, our country, is in unbelievable trouble. It is unbelievable trouble. This is Father's Day. And we just had Mother's Day a while back. We live in a time, people, when fathers are not fathers. Mothers are not mothers. And we can give you all the statistics, and different people have them. I started to read some that I got on the computer, but I'm not going to. You can do whatever you want with statistics. I learned that in statistics in college. The number of kids that end up, number of young people that end up in trouble, no father. The number of young people that end up in no mother. No, they do this, they do that, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't think it takes much brains to realize the influence of both a mother and a father. And fathers are there for one primary word that by and large is a bad word in America today, especially among women, and that's the word authority. I'm not going to marry, I'm not going to have some man authority over me. You must be kidding. No man's going to have authority over me. And I'm not going to marry. Now, if I can find me some spongy male that will believe in this 50-50 stuff, then I'll do it. But I'm not marrying. I'm not marrying some guy that wants to have authority in the home. Why doesn't my child understand authority? Ah! What? Now, wait a minute. Let's see what I'm hearing here. You, as a mother, don't want your husband, the father of your children, to be an authority in the home, and you wonder why your children don't want authority. You're real wise. That's good thinking. You're thinking that through. And slam authority. Rebel against authority. Authority is just a bad word today. We just don't like it. We're all independent. We're all going to do it my way. Now you know why I don't sing. And I don't want people over me. I'll do it my way. The more we move from authority, leadership, guidance, I don't need a man guiding me. Why don't you go guide the children? I don't need guiding. Who's hearing those words? The children. Hey, I don't need it either. I don't need guidance. I don't need authority. Just give me money. That's all I need. Just give me the money. Leadership. Love. Teaching. Teaching what? Teaching life. Teaching life. Teaching basic things about life. That just isn't there anymore. I will share one statistic I did read. I forgot the statistic, and I'm not going to try to make it up. But there is an overwhelming number of, you know, homeschooling. You're familiar with that phrase? They're finding out that a lot of homeschoolers, you know what they're using? They're using 1911 books. 1911. And the reason they're using 1911 books, and when I say books written in 1911, I'm talking about classics. Classic books, encyclopedias, all this type of thing, all the classic writings that have gone on through history, Ivanhoe, all these things that they would have the children reading. 1911. Do you know why? Because the rewriting of those books today changes the vocabulary, and there's no vocabulary. They're going back because the vocabulary is better. The children will learn more vocabulary. But a word that is not liked in America today is the word authority. And then we wonder why, what's happened to the American home? What's happened to the American father? What's happened to the American mother, if you please? People, we can talk all we want about the racial problems in America, but I want to tell you something. Among a lot of people, white, black, whatever, this one is just as strong, if not stronger, this man-woman thing. And I want to tell you where it's very strong. This one's not strong too often in the church. This one is extremely strong in the church. Men from Mars, women from wherever they're from, Jupiter or somewhere, men are from Jupiter or whatever. Preachers preach all of this stuff. So women hate men. Men hate women. We categorize them all, just like we hear people do racially and we don't like it. Well, all blacks are that way. Well, all whites are that way. Well, all Orientals are that way. Well, all this way, that way. And we don't like that, but we turn right around. Well, men are no good. Men are weak. Men are arrogant. Men are selfish. Women are arrogant. Women are selfish. Women are selfish. And you just go on and on. And that's a man thing. That's a woman thing. And it just flows off of our mouth without thinking. What's bringing in all this thought pattern? Let's bring in all this stuff in. Let's look at Scripture. Is it your contention then that in Jesus Christ, believer, that in Jesus Christ there's a difference in male and female? Christ says there's not, neither male nor female. Is it your contention, then, that God the Holy Spirit works differently in men and differently in women? People, that's not in the Scriptures. Every single man, no matter what he or she may think, every single man needs one primary thing, spiritual love from God the Holy Spirit. Every single woman needs one thing, spiritual love from God the Holy Spirit. What's lacking in the church today is a correct understanding, not of the home, not about race, not about sexual prejudice of male-female, but how to walk in the power of the Spirit, and we don't do it. And what we are doing, we being the church, what we are doing today. Let me tell you what we are doing today. Since we recognize a problem racially, since we recognize a problem sexually, male-female problem, since we recognize a problem in regards to authority, then the solution must be, let's go to law. Let's pass more laws. Let's put the Ten Commandments before our children. Let's make people obey. Let's make people act a certain way. Well, if you're a student of Scripture, you know one thing very clearly, that if you go to law, you are going to increase sin. The Scriptures tell you that. If you increase law and go to the Ten Commandments and go to law, what's going to happen is you're going to increase sin, you're going to increase this problem, you're going to increase the problem between male and female, you're going to increase the problem of authority. You're not going to diminish it. And the church doesn't understand that. I don't expect the world to understand that. But we're supposed to be here with the truth and with an answer. And the church doesn't understand it. It sees the home crumbling. It sees fathers not being fathers. And so we want to pass laws. We want to control. People, we can just sit here and talk about how important a father is. As I said, from authority, guidance, love, leadership, teaching, teaching about life, teaching about the various things, respect. Respect for women. You'll get respect from most fathers. Well, that's the way women are, son. That's women. So what's the kid going to do? Grow up. He's already a sexist now. He's a sexist now. That's the way women are. Not love. Not respect. Not admiration. But that's the way they are. And that's the way men are. Daughter, let me teach you, daughter, right up front. Men are no good. You can't trust them. They're bums. It's a man-woman thing. We wouldn't tolerate it racially. But somehow or another, we can just let men, women, each other have it. And then we wonder, I wonder what's wrong with my relationship. I wonder what's wrong in my family. I wonder what's wrong with this and that. I wonder what's wrong here. Listen to your mouth. Just listen to your own mouth. Don't listen to other people. Listen to what comes out of your mouth about members of the opposite sex. He's not a father. Then he tries to be, and what happens? Confrontation from the wife. You don't have that kind of authority. You don't have that kind of control. Don't do this. Don't do that. It's just battle. Battling, battling, battling. People, it's no surprise our homes are in trouble. What is the solution? Law. More law. No, that's not the solution. Solution, people, is for the church to understand how to teach people how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and have Him guide in regard to truth. And have that same Spirit pouring in love, husband to wife, wife to husband, parents to child. But until the church understands these things, most churches today are political platforms. Most churches today are like 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 1, echoing sounds. You know what an echoing sound is? That's how great I am. Look how many buildings we have. Look how many people we have. Look at our programs. Look how great we are. It's an echoing sound to echo how great I am. That's not the purpose of the church. It's not the purpose. And then we wonder, why is our home, why are our homes in trouble? Why is the whole concept of parent in trouble? I get email from Christians, oh well, in some state, somewhere, the government came in and took the child, just took the child out of the home, and they're making a big deal about it. I'm sorry, I don't get very many of them anymore because I write back. Were they beating the child? What were they doing to the child? People, I am not for the government coming in and taking children away from a home. But I want to tell you something. I'm not for leaving a child in a home to be every day of the year abused. I'm not for that either. So we have a lot of problems. An American home is not going to get any better until we learn how to walk by the faith and the spirit. I can't even begin to tell you, as important as the gospel or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, as important as that is for the non-Christian, to walk by faith in God the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life is for the Christian. And I had a revelation in this church when I taught it. It's not life. It is not accepted. No, you've got to do our list. You've got to do what we say, what our church says you do, what our church says you do, what our church says you do. You can't just trust the Spirit to do this. You've got to control people. You can't trust the Holy Spirit to lead people into a proper life. You've got to control them. Fine. Look where your controlling is getting you. Look where your control is getting you. People, you don't have to look outside of the church for the number of divorces. Over 60% of their divorces are in churches. So, you don't look outside. We have no power. To put it in Samson's study, we have no secret. We have no secret. Most churches sound just like any kind of a smart, non-church, non-Christian counselor, philosopher. How to do things right, how to have a happy home, how to do this. People, if you don't like Christianity, then go to philosophy. And when I say philosophy, I mean Aristotle. Don't go to anyone else. If you're just going to go human viewpoint, in the church even, then just go to Aristotle. The man's a genius. The man is, that's why we still read Aristotle. It's amazing the human viewpoint, logic, and reasoning the man had. But we're supposed to have a secret. We're supposed to have something different. We're supposed to have a power source that even Aristotle didn't have. But most Christians don't even know it and know how to tap into it. The power of God, the Holy Spirit. Yes, the family's in trouble, fatherhood, motherhood. But we're going to have to decide what is the answer. Law, control, no people. And that's what Christians are doing. Christians more and more turning to the law instead of to the Spirit. Control, control, control. I see bad, control. And that's exactly why the law was given, so that they would go and stumble, fall backward, and be taken snare by the law. So that you would see it's not the solution. It's not the solution. But the church, universally, throughout the world today, does not want that. It wants control. What happens when it doesn't get control? That's the whole theme of the Gospel of John chapter 5. How do you like the way I just slid right into John 5? That's the whole deal with John chapter 5. Let's take a look at John chapter 5 now. And we are up to verse 16, almost getting ready for one of the longest and the first dissertation or discourse, the long discourse by Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. And it's about himself. So let's look at the Gospel of John. And all that's going on. Now, what has happened up to this point? Jesus Christ has come upon the pool of Bethesda, around the pool of Bethesda, and you'll remember that means the house of compassion, the house of love. It's a Hebrew word, kesed, and it means love, compassion. So he comes upon this pool, around the pool are hundreds and hundreds of people, sick, lame, blind, withered. Condition of the human race, sick, lame, blind, withered. We're seeing the human race here. He picks out one. He picks out one. He doesn't heal them all. He doesn't fill them all. He picks out one. Now let's go into a big argument on why one. And I fell into the trap years ago in the 80s when I did this, when I did the Gospel of John. Wrong! People, I'm sorry, but I want to tell you something. This is not about this man's salvation. Now, I know some people think that that's all that anything's about. This is not about this man's salvation. I wanted to read into it, oh, he had faith. It's not there. It doesn't even imply that he does. He doesn't even know who healed him. The hyper-Calvinists, they want to use it to show that's election. See? He's just elected. Has nothing to do with anything. You're elected, then you're given faith. People, I can do whatever I want to do with a passage like this. Unless I let the Spirit open my eyes and see what's going on here. Let's don't get into an argument about salvation here. This is not about the man's salvation. If you make it that and you try to find that, you're going to end up once, you're going to come up with reading into it what you want, and you're going to miss the whole point. This is not about this man's salvation. This chapter is about who in the world is Jesus Christ, and why is he so important, and what's so special about him. You know, you Christians are bigots. You Christians say only those who believe in Jesus Christ are going to be saved. All the Muslims, all the Buddhists, all the Jews, all these people that don't believe in Jesus Christ, oh boy, they're all separated just because they don't believe in this one person. What's so special about your Jesus Christ? Because I think you're narrow-minded. I think you're bigots. I think you're wrong. And I want to tell you something. That sounds pretty solid. Until we look at why Jesus Christ. Why Jesus Christ? Yes, it is him, but why is it him? And the reason that it is Jesus Christ is the reason people subconsciously hate him, use his name in profanity. I've said this many times. Why don't you ever hear, oh, Buddha, in the movies? You know, why don't you ever hear, oh, Muhammad? Why don't you hear that? No, it's Jesus Christ. Do you think the writer sits down and thinks about that? I think, here, I'm going to use Jesus Christ. And yet, why that? They don't know why. They don't know why that's their word of profanity. You and I know why. It's because of John chapter 5. The world cannot stand it that he is set apart so uniquely from all other members of the human race. People Jesus Christ claims are, I am totally unique. And what he does then, he comes up, getting to what we just were talking about, religion, churches in America, have their list. You go to this denomination, this is what you got to do to be saved, this is what you got to do to restore from sin, this is what you got to do to live a Christian life. Go to another denomination, no, their list is wrong. This is what you got to do to be saved. This is what you got to do to recover from sin. This is what you got to do to be blessed by God. And then you drive down the street just a block or two, there's another denominational church, and then you find little independent churches, and they've all got their list, and they all go to the same book. I used to say, don't ever go to a church where the pastor does not believe that this isn't the divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. I've come to realize he may very well believe that and never see the truth. That doesn't mean anything, really. You can believe this is the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God and never see the truth. So you got all these churches with their list. You bring in Jesus in different ways. But when you start teaching the freedom of faith, and faith only, and faith alone, and none of this and none of that, just faith. Oh no, oh no, can't be. You've got to do our list. But see, religion demonstrated here, applied all the way to third church history, up to this very day in June, the year 2000. We come to now study to verse 16. Verse 16, and for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath, their list. He was violating their law. They care more about their list, they care more about their law, than they do that this man has been healed. It shows their true colors. They don't care about this man. He has been that way for 38 years. Here he is walking up to him. You would think they'd jump up and down. Not. It was done on the Sabbath. It was done against our list. It wasn't done according to our standards, our way. And we're going to persecute this Jesus. People, this is the very foundation that was here to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah, the Christ. And they're the very ones wanting to persecute him. We're not talking people about bartenders. We're not talking about strip joint owners. We're not talking about the mafia trying to get rid of some spiritual influence in the community. We're talking about the religious part of the community trying to persecute him. Remember that. Okay. What this man found out was, he found out who made him whole. Now, if you read earlier, he didn't know. But then he found out. And he thought that the Jews would surely, the Jewish leaders, religious leaders around the temple, would surely be happy to know such a one. Boy, let me tell you about the one who just healed me. People, you have to be careful. You have to be careful who you speak to. What makes one person happy doesn't make another person happy. Many people who find out, listen, many people who finally find Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then they go and tell their friends, they're going to find out the friends aren't happy. Oh, you're buying into that religious stuff. You're buying into that Jesus stuff. It makes you happy. And you see the understanding of it now because your eyes have been opened. But don't think the whole world is going to go, oh, wow, wow, give that to me. Because they're not going to. And that's what this man is finding out. They are not happy. They don't want this. People, there's great flexibility in the spirit-filled life. Peter, he found out who Jesus Christ was and wanted to stay right there with the Lord and didn't want to move, didn't want to leave. Whereas on the other hand, the woman at the well that we studied, what did she do? She ran away from him, goes into the town, and tells the whole town about him, and the whole town comes out. Now, is Peter wrong in not going into a town and telling the town, some town, some people about him? No. Is the woman, does she lack love because she didn't want to just stay right there with the Savior and never leave him? No. People, that's why we walk by the Spirit for liberty, not control, not having people control your life. You walk by the Spirit and you're led by the Spirit. There is no right or wrong here. Peter, just using the concept, Peter doesn't love the Lord more because he stayed right there and didn't go away than the woman who didn't stay there and ran and went into the town. And I think also it isn't a matter that Peter doesn't want other people not to know about it, and this woman does. It's just that's the way the spiritual life is, people. It's flexible in this sense. But the true gospel does not always bring joy. The word gospel means good news, but it's not always good news for everyone. In fact, most of the time it does not, especially the people who have a list, who belong to some church that they have a list. You know what I just found out? I just found out all you have to do to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Don't you believe that stuff? Let me tell you what, you've got to do the sacraments of this church. You've got to do what this church teaches. That's not a true teaching. that all you do is just believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. You know what I found out? To recover from sin, all you got to do is just that is trust His Spirit, and you're restored. Don't you believe that stuff? You got to do what we teach you to do. Don't you believe it's just by faith? So it's not always good news. Jesus Christ has just been run out of Jerusalem. So often when religious people hear the gospel of grace through faith, they reject it. They persecute it. They don't want it. They have to get rid of it. People, they have to get rid of it. They have to shut it up. That's the story and the study of religion through the history of the church age. We can go all the way back to Dutchland, which in the Netherlands, and talk about church persecution. In Ireland, which you know about today, and in America today. We've got to stop that kind of grace teaching. Okay, look what it says. And the Jews were persecuting him. This is the history of religion. This is the history of the persecution, all in the name of God. Well-meaning Christians hurting, persecuting many others, all for God. People, where did we see this? This is right from the very beginning. Where did you first see and learn about religion? You first saw and learned about religion with Cain. Cain and Abel. Cain murders his brother. That's a history all the way through. This is the course of religion throughout all history. And I'm not talking about like religion, the Buddhists and the Muslims. I'm talking about those that have come under the umbrella of Christianity. We got to stop them. Got to get rid of that kind of teaching. Because only ours is right. Our list is what is right. You ever notice that grace doesn't have to do that? You ever notice that when somebody teaches grace through faith, they don't have to shut up other people? They're not out to stop other teaching? Fine. You want work? That's fine. Go. But as for us, we're going to do grace through faith. For me and my house, we're going to follow this. That type of thing. It doesn't have to persecute, but list and religion always has to persecute, run down, attack others. It has to. It has to get rid of it. Now, the Greek word to persecute here is the imperative active indicative of the verb dioko, and it means to drive away, to get rid of. They have to get rid of this man, Jesus. To drive away, to persecute, to even to kill, and we'll come to that as we go through. Now, what's important here is the imperfect. I haven't dealt with you a whole lot on syntax and things, but here the imperfect tense of this verb is important. The imperfect says this is the picture of these people's souls. This is the picture of their soul, the hostility in their soul started in the past, and it's right there. Now I've got a question. When did it start in the past? When did their hostility toward Jesus begin? Most people will pick up the cleansing of the temple that we saw at the very beginning in John 2. Some people talk about the baptism of Jesus Christ because he was baptizing and the religious crowd heard he was baptizing more than other people and da-da-da-da-da. He's getting a bigger crowd, in other words. And that always makes religious. Religious people are in the crowd. They're in the numbers. And if you're getting more numbers than we're getting, they want to know why and how they can stop it, how they can stop that from happening. Now, so we got those two. Let me tell you when it started. It started before Jesus Christ was ever identified as the Messiah. It started once these people decided that what God is looking for is Isaiah 28, do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Little here, little there. It started the moment that they said, it is not by faith. Because the moment that you say that becoming a Christian, being restored from sin, being transformed into the image of Christ, living the Christian life, is not by faith in the one whom God has sent, you are obviously led then to the next question. If it isn't just faith, then what? And that's where the church has you. That's the birth and the control of religion. The first thing I've got to convince you is that it's not just by faith. If it's not just by faith, then now I've got the answer. I've got the secret. Our church, our denomination, our movement, we see things that nobody else has seen, and we got it. And boy, you better stay here. And if you get out of here, you've had it. And we're going to excommunicate, we're going to control, we're going to punish, we're going to do it, because we've got it. Why would I fall for that? Because I've accepted one thing. It's not by faith. It's not by faith only and faith alone. The moment that I decide the way to be saved is not by faith, or the way to be spiritual is not simply by faith, then the church has me. I'm now enslaved to a church. I'm now enslaved to some movement, some denomination, because they have the secret on how. That's these Jews. When did this hostility start? It started the day they decided it's not first by faith, it's by works. It's by doing the law. Doing the law. Therefore, everything now in our lives will be based on doing the law. If you don't do the law, you're our enemy. So then we come, I just want you to see it happen long before Jesus Christ ever came on the scene. This did not occur when he came on the scene. It started way back here. Here's the incarnation. Here is where God becomes man. Okay? Way back here. I'm talking about this generation. We could go all the way back to Isaiah. But I'm just talking about this generation. So we're talking, let's say a priest is 30 years old. So we can take him back to turn. So we'd say somewhere around 01 and up to, let's say to 20 A.D., somewhere in here he starts making this decision. And he makes the decision, it is not just by faith, it is by works. Works are the way. Doing the law. Doing the law is the way. Now, having that confirmed in me, now comes along, at this point, a man, and he says, no, it is not the law. It is going to be simply by faith. It's going to be on the basis of grace. Well, you can already tell, they're going to hit heads, aren't they? They've already accepted this. This guy comes along with this. You already know this is a wreck waiting to occur. This is a collision that is going to happen. It's not maybe. It wasn't the first time that Jesus Christ started baptizing here, or well, he was identified, baptized, or started teaching, or started doing things in the temple, and then leading up here to the cross. No, it was way back here in their life when they decided it is not by grace, it is by works of the law. So this is when it started. When one rejects the true gospel, when a believer rejects grace through faith for the Christian life, he goes to doing, there's going to be hostility towards grace when he comes in contact with it. People, that's simple. That's simple. If I decide that somebody is my enemy, way back here, anyone who does this or that is my enemy, then that means way over here now, you run into somebody that does this or that, they're your enemy. You made that decision way back there. It has nothing to do with them. They're not the issue. You made it way back there. That anybody who teaches grace and faith, and you don't have to do the law, they're my enemy. They're wrong. Well, then you can just chalk it up. Every time you come in contact with grace, every time you come back in contact with true grace and faith, boom, you're going to have confrontation. So when one rejects spiritual love and prefers conditional love, or prefers righteousness over love, people, you're going to run into hostility. You know it. And you're going to have to get rid of whatever is going on. So why are they persecuting Jesus Christ? Look what it says. Because he was not catering to their list. It says in verse 16, for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus. All right, what's the reason? Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. They hate Jesus Christ because he does not cater to their laws. People, if Jesus Christ catered to their laws, they wouldn't hate him. But because he caters to their laws, or doesn't cater to their laws, they hate him. They've got to get rid of him. That's why Paul said, if you recall in Galatians chapter 6, if I was still teaching works, they would not be my enemy. They would think I was wonderful. But since I am teaching grace, I have become their enemy. If I did not make the cross an offense to them, we would all be very happy. We'd all be one happy family. But since I am teaching the cross, and it is a stumbling block to them, they hate me. So they hate Jesus Christ. He does not cater to their list, their law, their confession, their repentance, their whatever it is your list is. Little bitty thing or big thing that you've got to do before God can work in your life other than just Christ. Now, we know why Jesus Christ picked this man out. It has nothing to do with salvation. People, just lay that aside. Don't try to read into this a salvation passage. This is not a salvation passage. Why did Jesus Christ pick the one man? It really has nothing to do with this man. It has to do with what this is all about. And if you miss this, you'll miss what the chapter is about. The chapter is about what kind of God God is. Now look at verse 17. He answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." People, he doesn't deal with the man. The man was just used to present what God has been doing all along. We get back to what is your view of God. Do you have the view of God that when he comes across a sinner, comes across sin, that he judges and scraps and throws away and all this kind of stuff, holy and righteous? Or do you have another view of God? What is your view of God? Let's find out. Right from the very beginning, God came upon a dark, barren, void world. We can talk about the whole universe. And what did God do? God said, "Let there be light." In other words, let there be a gospel, let there be a way out, let there be a solution to this problem. People, that's what kind of God he is. Now think with me. God comes upon a world that is dark, void, empty, barren, and he says, "Let there be light," and he heals it. Jesus Christ, doing the work of the Father that you just read, he comes upon a pool with all these people around it, sick, lame, blind, withered, and he heals. I hope you see the same. I hope you see the pattern. What the Father's been doing, I do. That's what this chapter is about. This chapter is not about this man. This chapter is about who Jesus Christ is. What's so special, what's so unique about this man Jesus? God comes across, this is the whole universe. God comes across a world, dark, and what does he do? Let there be light. That's Jesus Christ, the Gospel of John chapter 1, the light came into darkness. That's what kind of God we have. God comes upon barren man in sin, unbeliever, no hope, and God says, "Let there be light in his soul. Let there be Christ." God comes across a believer in sin. God says, "Let there be restoration." That's what kind of God he is. So Jesus Christ now, I, Jesus Christ, am going to show that I'm doing the same thing my Father did. That's who I am. That's what I am. What a perfect way to do it. He comes across mankind, withered, lame, sick, in sin, no answer, no hope, can't do it himself, and he says, "Heal." That's what kind of God I am. Follow me. Trust me. I'm not the God that's judging, casting out, and browbeating and doing all of this stuff. No, I'm a God who says, "Let there be light." So look at verse 17. "But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.'" Would you just take a look at what you've just seen? Here is the reason for the healing, not to alleviate pain, otherwise people, he would have healed them all. Not salvation, otherwise that would have been talked about here, but to demonstrate who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. He answered them. That is, Jesus Christ does not testify of himself. He answered them. Let me jump ahead. I don't know why I don't have it right here, but I want to deal with this. The word to answer is not the normal word to give an answer. Our word here is a verb. It's a compound word, apokrinomai. Krinomai means to judge, to evaluate. Apo from some source. What Jesus Christ is going to do is going to give an answer from the source of who and what he is. And then it says, and kept saying to them. Now, to this, by the way, we could ask, couldn't we? The saddest words in the Bible, to me. The saddest words in the Bible, but they would not listen. In Isaiah 28. Because they are not going to listen. To me, those are the saddest words. I don't care why a person doesn't listen. The saddest words in the Bible, but they would not listen to the truth. They would not listen to the gospel. And we're saying to them, now, let me give two questions as we close out. I'll give you two questions. One, who is Jesus Christ answering? Two, what is the question? What's the question? Who is he answering? Whom is he answering? And what is the question? All right, first, Jesus Christ is answering those who are seeking to kill him. Jesus Christ is answering those who seek to murder him. Two, Jesus Christ is answering the religious crowd. Throughout all church history, right up to date, those who proclaim law, those who reject that just by trusting him, you're saved eternally. To whom Christ is of no benefit because they have their list. People, you can talk all you want to about Jesus Christ, and many preachers do this, but when it comes right down to the final thing, what do you have to do to be saved? Well, you have to be this, and you have to be this, and you have to make him Lord of all. You have to join our church. You have to repent. You have to confess. You have to do this. You have to do that. The people, Christ is of no benefit to you. He's of no benefit to you if you've got your work. Christ is a benefit only to those who will walk up to him and say, I have nothing, I can do nothing but trust you. I am totally dependent upon you to save me. I am not saved because I repent. I am not saved because I confess. I am not saved because I do this or that. I'm not saved by some ritual. I'm not saved by joining some church. You're going to have to save me simply because I trust in you. That's it. That's when Christ is of a benefit. But people, if I've got this over here and I've got this over here, Christ is of no benefit. Galatians is very clear on this. You're just separate from Christ. You've got your law. You don't need him. You don't need him. But when it's just him, that's when you're there. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is answering us. Everyone, anyone who might ask, who is Jesus Christ? And finally, and very important in spiritual warfare, Jesus Christ is answering Satan. Don't ever lose sight of the spiritual warfare going on. Because Jesus Christ is constantly talking, dialoguing with Satan. It didn't just end in those 40 days in the wilderness. This is something going on all the way through. He's always answering and he's always dealing with who and what Satan is. Okay, first of all, who is Jesus Christ answering? We've dealt with that. Secondly, what's the question? What is he answering? All right, Jesus Christ is answering their charges. Jesus Christ is answering their charges. One, let's get the charges down. One, he broke the Sabbath. That's the first thing. He broke the Sabbath. Okay? Two, he claims to be equal with God. Therefore, He is God. So one, he's answering their claim or their talk that he broke the Sabbath. Secondly, he's answering their charges that he claims to be equal with God and therefore that he is God. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So he's answering the charges about him being equal with God. And third, that he is acting on his own authority. He has no authority to be doing what he's doing. Okay, he answered them, verse 17, and he says, my Father. Okay, let's begin with that phrase. My Father. Father. It's a beautiful word. But you know, people have found out in how horrible America is, portions of it, not all of it, how there are conditions in this country, indeed in the world, that you can't tell a child that God is your Heavenly Father. Because the word Father strikes fear. The word Father strikes hate. The word Father strikes resentment. And that's not a beautiful word to some children. And they're learning that. To a lot of us, Heavenly Father is a very wonderful, meaningful relationship. But there are those that's not a wonderful thing. So we have to be careful. But let's just stay with the issues. He says, my Father. Now, okay, if Jesus Christ was not in enough trouble, people, by breaking the Sabbath, he is now. This did it. I mean, he was in big enough trouble. He did enough in just breaking their Sabbath rules. And now he's really putting his foot in there. He's calling God his Father. Now, this is the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus Christ refers to God as his Father. It's the first time. I bring these things out, people, not to impress you. I bring these out. I want you to learn chapter 5. I want chapter 5 to be so important to you. What's going on in John chapter 5 here? A lot of people know John 3:16, and a lot of people know the end. A lot of people know John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. They don't understand it, but they know it. And a lot of people know about the crucifixion and resurrection. Very few people know about John 5 as a part of their daily makeup. Okay, this is the first time he calls God his Father. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was making himself equal with God. He was calling God his Father, making himself God. Let me give you a little concept for you that you might enjoy. One, in the first year of our Lord's public ministry, the great declaration and issue was Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. For God so loved the world. All of that's the first year. Second year, the great declaration, Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. Third year, take him to the cross. Kill him. We've got to stop this kind of teaching. We've got to stop this kind of nonsense. So let's kill him. Let's murder him. Cain mentality goes all the way back to Cain. People, the Bible, you can't just take things here. All of it is woven together. Genesis chapters 1 through 3, 4 are crucial. Crucial. Job chapter 1 and 2, crucial. Job being the first book of the Bible written. So these things we'll see over and over and over. So first year, he is the Savior. Second year, he is the Son of God. Third year, kill him. Get rid of him. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. This is powerful. God the Father is working. God the Father is carrying out his words that he declared that he would do it. People, you just got to go to this whole thing to appreciate it. I'll make it quickly, and I know sometimes you tell, but when you see phrases like this, God, my Father, is working until now. What does that mean? What does that mean? Do we need 50 points to solve and understand that? No. Here is God, Satan, in the prehistoric world, and they had a battle. We've noted that battle. And God won. Satan puts up his charge, so God brings man on the scene. Man is in harmony with God. Right here, in harmony with God. Satan is jealous. Man is this lower creature, lower than angels. Satan's very jealous of this because, remember, he was Lucifer. He was the seal of perfection. He had God's love. He had everything with God. And now God is giving it to this lowly, no-count man, creature of mankind. So Satan breaks into the garden, breaks the relationship between God and man right there, and he does it with sin. Sin results in death, and now man is in Satan's kingdom. And this is Satan being God. I am God. I am like God. I have my kingdom. It's the kingdom of darkness, but it's my kingdom. It's my kingdom. And there is nothing that you, God, can do about it. Why? Because you are a holy God. You are perfect righteousness and just. Man is unclean. Man is unrighteous. Man is impure. If you come down to man, you will pollute yourself and no longer be God. I've got you, God. There's nothing you can do. See, Satan is and always has been the biggest proponent of law, holding God to his righteousness and justice. There's nothing you can do about it, God. They're in my kingdom. You can't even come and get them out of my kingdom. Okay. Now God works. What kind of God is he? He comes upon a dark world, let there be light. He comes upon darkness, let there be light. What is God like? Okay, Satan. He says, this is the book of Job, what we've done right here. Then in the rest of the books of the Old Testament, God says, I can take care of this. I can make the unclean clean, the unrighteous righteous, and the impure pure. I can do that. Only I can do that. And I will do it alone. I don't need help from anybody. I don't need help from anyone. This is why it's so important that Jesus Christ be God. I know Christians that believe Jesus Christ is God, but they don't know why. Jesus Christ must be God because if he's not God, then God needed the creature's help to save us, to make us clean and pure. But Jesus Christ is God, so God is doing it all without man's help. This is why, if you understand what I'm saying here, people, you will laugh at anybody that says, well, no, but you've got to repent, you've got to confess, you've got to join the church, you've got to make him Lord, you've got to do a ritual, you've got to do this, you've got to do anything. You just smile. There's nothing that the creature can do. Nothing. If you understand the issue. So God said, I can, I will. Now, there's one thing this creature does not understand. There's one thing this creature did not count on. And it wasn't the Terminator. It wasn't some powerful, victorious, war type thing going on. There's one thing he didn't plan on. He did not plan, and he does not understand the love of God. The one thing Satan can't imitate. He can imitate the law and righteousness, self-righteousness. But he didn't plan on the love that God would become man and die on a cross and offer his death and offer life. We're studying this right now on Wednesday night in 1 John study. Offers life. His death is life. Satan brings death. God brings life. Okay? Now, this is broken. This is broken, and this is broken. How do we team up with God? This is why faith is the great issue, people. Not work. Will you just trust me? I am God. Will you just trust the one I sent? So God is working. He's working all through this. But now, and that's when God becomes man in the being of the Son of God, and now the Son of God is going to work, and he's going to fulfill what God declared in the Old Testament he would do. I alone will save. He declared it. And then he saves. That's what Jesus Christ is now talking about. Now I'm working. And then he proclaims. That's where you and I come in. We get to proclaim. We're in the proclaiming stage of history that God has done it. God did what Satan said could not be done. And that is make the impure pure. The unclean clean. And he did it without any of man's help. That's why when you go to a church and they've got their list and they've got, you got to do this, and you just smile. You don't get angry. You just smile. There's no way. I'm well aware of the fact there's nothing that man can do. If we understand God and the great issue, his holiness, I am completely unclean and pure and righteous. My only hope is that if he will just act, if I just trust him, and he does. If I just trust the one he sent, God saves. So now Jesus Christ is going to start working. See? So let's go back now to our study. He says in our passage, but he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. So now you begin to feel what's going on. I myself am working. I, the Son of God, God, we're going to be doing the same thing here. We're going to be working together in doing this. This is so powerful. The adverb for time translated now introduces the first standing. See that word? I bet he answered, my Father is working until now. Okay, that now, I know this is getting crusted here, now is the time of the first standing. Remember, there are two standings by God. He sent his Son, he sent his Spirit. Two standings. Sent his Son, sent his Spirit. The Son came, accomplished his work, and left the earth. He sent his Spirit. So just as we trusted the Son, we trust the Spirit. We follow the Spirit. Christ is gone. We can't follow Jesus around like the disciples did. And it wouldn't be good if we could. Let's just say, just for fun, let's say there are 1 million Christians on planet Earth. I don't think there are that many. But let's just say there are 1 million Christians on planet Earth. That means that if Christ were here, 1 million people would want to check in at the Holiday Inn where Jesus Christ stays. And they don't have a Holiday Inn that has 1 million people. So we're in trouble. We all want to follow him. He goes this way, where are you going to eat? Well, I thought I'd eat over at this restaurant. 1 million people trying to get in the restaurant. That's ridiculous. He leaves. Oh, now what do I do? I wanted to follow you. Follow my Spirit. I send my Spirit. Follow him. Just as you would have followed me, just as you would have trusted me, you trust him. And preachers don't teach this. If they talk about the Holy Spirit, it's in some charismatic experience. And you miss it. Other preachers are so frightened of the Holy Spirit, they don't know what to teach about him. It just sort of happens. No, he's the second standing. But you look at the word now in your text, until now. And that word now is God the Father sending the first sending. Jesus Christ claims to be God here. Jesus Christ is basing all that he does on his relationship with the Father. He's basing his work on the work that God the Father did. Everything that the Father did, he did. Now, as we go into this and look at this, you're ready? Look at Isaiah. Look at Isaiah. It's been a while since we've looked at this. Isaiah 59, I believe. Let me check with this. Not in my notes. But as we look at where we are, we've got to stay with the text of the whole Bible. So let me see here. Let's see. If I don't find this quickly, I'm not going to labor you with it. But if I can find it, it's worth seeing at this time. Well, I'm not finding it, but there's a passage in Isaiah in which he says very clearly that now The Father sends me and His Spirit. Oh, I'm so sorry. I used to just have it on the top of my head. We could turn to it any time we wanted to. Let's see if it's 59, 60. Well, I'm not finding it. I'm not. But there's a passage, and it says that the Father sent the Spirit, has sent me, and now is sending His Spirit. We'll go through it next time we come together. But this is what Jesus Christ is doing. He is now taking over and carrying out what the Father's work has been. My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Now think with me as a coach. Okay. The Father's been working, and what's Jesus Christ doing until now? And how does He demonstrate that? He comes across a barren area with these people, hopeless, helpless, just like the whole human race, and He heals. What's He saying to all of us? That's what I can do. I am God. If you will trust me, I will do this spiritually. So that's where salvation comes in. This man has just been cured physically. He hasn't been cured spiritually. Don't try to force it. I used to try to force it. I'm so thankful for where I am now. I don't have to do that kind of nonsense. This is not about the man's salvation. This is about who I am. This is what I can do. I can come into a dark, barren, sick, withered, lame, blind world, and I can heal spiritually if you just trust me. I am God. They said, how can you do that? And why are you doing that? I am God. And so now what we're going to do, get ready for next Sunday, and I hope you'll read it if you didn't read it before today. If you look, if you have one of those Bibles with a red letter, if you had a red letter Bible, a red letter for all the words of Jesus Christ, you'll notice from verse, actually 19, but 17 through 47, these are all the words of Christ. It's discourse. This is the first long discourse by Christ in the Gospel of John. What is it about? It is about who I am. You want to know who I am? You want to know how I can do this, why I do this, what it's all about? I'm getting ready to tell you. And that's what we're going to look at next week. We're going to do this session a little different than we normally do. We'll kind of flow through it a little bit verse by verse so you can read it, but we're going to handle it differently. I want you to kind of get a grip on who He is. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, where is our study, our time together taking us? Taking us to Jesus Christ's words that You have been working. It brings us back to You. It brings us back, Heavenly Father, to what kind of God You are. What manner of God are You? It's so easy to get so many different views of God. If we concentrate on sin and the sinner, God becomes a judge and hatred and gets rid of people and all the horrible things. But Heavenly Father, if we look at You, the God who comes upon sin, sickness, darkness, and emptiness, and the God who says, let there be light. God, what a God. What an awesome God You are. This is what kind of God You are. Father, we pray that Your Spirit will just continue to open our eyes and see these things to the point that it becomes part of our daily life. That because of faith in Your Spirit can pour this very same love in us. That when we come upon sickness, spiritual sickness and sin and darkness, that we can bring the light, that we can restore. This will be our thinking, because our thinking will be of You and what manner of God You are. Father, we praise You for the God You are, In your son's precious name. Amen.